Well, this morning, we're looking at one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I think we're on here on the screen. Here we are. And it's one of the favorite passages of many Christians. We've begun this series on seven prayers that change the world and can change your life. There's more than seven prayers in the Bible that change the world. We're just looking at seven. And there's more than seven prayers that can change your life. Again, we're just looking at seven. But I really felt led to these seven and think it's a good study because we're looking at moments in history where God led people to have a new insight and make a commitment to Him. Prayer does change us. Prayer not only changes God, often changes what He's going to do. It doesn't change His character. We cannot change His character, but it does change what God will do when we ask Him. But it also changes us. And I think the more profound change is in us. But it can change people around us as well when we pray. This past week, we have witnessed the calming down the situation in Syria. And I know around the world, Christians have been praying for that. Now, don't take those prayers lightly. Don't think the prayers were nothing. That this was really between the Putin and Obama, they somehow worked it out. Don't think that at all. God is active in these things. And when Christians pray, I mean, who is to say that God did not answer the prayer of Christians in resolving the situation? In fact, from my perspective, I think it's exactly what did happen. I know many of us have been praying for that situation. So don't think prayer is unimportant or has no power. Prayer is the greatest power we know of in all the world. Not that prayer in and of itself has power. Prayer invests in the power of God, and God's power is without limitations. Now, when I pray, nothing comes from my head or my hands or my heart. No waves go out from me that changes anything. That's not the power of prayer. What does happen, though, is I'm able to talk to God, and there's some things that God will do when we pray that He will not do when we do not pray. James wrote and said, "You have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask for the wrong reasons that you may consume it upon your lusts." But in saying you have not because you ask not, he says very plainly, we can apply that in a very simple way. He says very plainly that there are some things that God will not do until we ask Him to do. And they are within His will. They're things He desires to do. He is ready to do. He is, of course, able to do. But we don't see them. They don't happen here because we have not asked for them to be done. So we're looking at those things that are particularly away from our lust and our focus on the will of God. And how can we pray prayers that really change us? We're looking this morning at Christ's prayer for His people. We finally came to a prayer in the New Testament. We've been in the Old Testament for most of the study, and now we're in the New Testament. And we're looking at one of the most profound sections of all the Bible. This is called the High Priestly Prayer of Christ. Now, the high priest in the Old Testament would go into the Holy of Holies twice, but only one day a year. Only one day a year was he allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and he would go in there once to atone for his own sins, and then going there again a second time to atone for the sins of the people. So it was it mimics the, or gives us an outline of what Christ did. Christ first prayed for himself, but Christ had no sins to atone for. But he prayed for himself, and then he prays for us. Now, this prayer happened on the eve of his crucifixion, the eve of the night he was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested. This follows in John's gospel, these three chapters that are profound teachings on the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth chapter, or the 17th chapter of John, is Christ's prayer to the Father. And he is in an intimate relationship with the Father, expressing his desires, expressing what is on his heart. Because of the setting, because of the time in which it was prayed, because of who was praying, it's a very profound and moving prayer. It's one of those you want to listen to, you want to see. What is the Christ the Son, what is God the Son praying to God the Father for us, for his people? So, Let's read this together. We're going to get into the middle of it here. He's already prayed for himself, and now he's praying for us. But let's read this in unison, reading together. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. Are you reading with me? Okay, I couldn't hear you. I'm sorry. Let's try that one more time. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Now, I believe that next to last verse, that verse 17, is the heart of this prayer, where he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. Now, there are several prayers that have changed the world we're looking at in this series, and the first one we looked at was Jacob when he wrestled with the angel. And this is the prayer I put into my own words, but for our benefit. Lord, I trust you with the details of my life. Bless me according to your will and your plan. A lot of human emotion is wasted asking or wishing things that are the unchangeables would be changed. People angry about the parents they gave them or an experience that happened several years ago, or why was I born into this nation, or why not that nation? And all of these are unchangeable things. We have the right to pray to God to ask him to change many things as well, but he says not to. He says, no, I'm not going to change those. And those are also things we need to put in his hands. But the gist of this prayer, the idea of this prayer, is simply that God wants to bless us. Bless me according to your will and your plan. And the second was from Moses' life, where he was searching to know God on a greater level. He says, Lord, my heart is hungry for you. Show me your glory. And the third was from last week. We looked at Solomon and the temple dedication. They were no longer going to be satisfied with the tattered old tabernacle. Instead, they said, we are going to contemporize our faith today. So that's the prayer. Lord, contemporize my faith for today. I commit my life into your hands for you to use now. So those are three great prayers. And to pray those prayers sincerely, not just to say them won't do anything, but to say them to God sincerely will change our lives. Now, the fourth one is this. Lord, make me holy through your word. Your word is truth. Lord, make me holy. He said sanctify, and sanctify means to be made holy. One of the things that's missing in today's church is a desire for the people of God to be truly holy. We have taken Christianity and have turned it around all from man's perspective, and it's all about us now. It's about what can we receive and what can we gain for ourselves. And we have left God out. Currently, our staff is going through a book together. We do this from time to time. We're going through a book by Oswald Sanders on spiritual maturity. It's a great book. I recommend it to you. But this past week, we looked at this issue of how many people desire Christ to be their Savior, but are not willing to submit to Him as their Lord. And some just see it that way, that I'm glad I have a Savior for Christ, but I don't want Him to be my boss or my Lord. But biblically, we don't have that option. Biblically, it's very plain that Christ saves us because He is Lord. If we remove His lordship, we also remove His credentials to be a Savior. That He saves us from sin, but He does so as Lord. And we don't have the option of saying, I'll take you as my Savior, just don't ask me to take you as my Lord. He's both, or He's neither. So we surrender to Him as our Savior, but we also surrender Him as our Lord, and we trust in Him. So, Lord, we want Your goal for Your people, and Your goal is that we be made holy, and Your means by achieving this is through Your Word and, of course, by Your Spirit. Now, the Word of God is a solution to our spiritual need. It's a demonstration of God's spiritual authority in our life, and it's the method of God for our spiritual transformation. Those are my 3 points this morning. But we find that all clearly laid out in that section of Scripture. Now, just as an example of the power of the Word of God, I want to take another look. We looked at her a few weeks ago, but I think it's worth seeing again. This is Henrietta Mears. Henrietta Mears was the director of Christian education at the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, California, back many, many years ago. She was the founder of the publishing house called Gospel Light. But she was a great influence in the lives of many, many people. But some of those we still know of today. You can tell by her hairdo and everything. That was quite a while ago, right? She's been in heaven for a while. But Billy Graham was in his early days of ministry, when he was still in his 20s, he was influenced by liberalism, by the philosophies of the world. He is very bright, so he read all these things and studied them, but he was beginning to struggle in the area of whether the Bible was authoritative or not. And Henrietta Mears was the person who said to him, Billy, just believe it, just believe it. And you can sense in Billy Graham's preaching, and I know you don't hear him preach so much anymore, but you can still get him on YouTube, okay, that his preaching, he would regularly say in his preaching, the Bible says, he would use the Bible. I believe that's one of the reasons for the power in his preaching. But in his own biography, he wrote this. He said, I doubt if any other woman outside my wife and mother has had such a marked influence on my life. She is certainly one of the greatest Christians I have ever known. She had faith in the integrity of the Scriptures and an understanding of Bible truth as well as modern scholarship. A very intelligent person. But as someone who believed that the Bible was God's message for us and lived it out in her life and encouraged. By the way, Henrietta Mears was very influential in Billy Graham's life, and you don't have a Henrietta Mears, you may not have a Billy Graham, but also she was influential in the life of Bill Bright. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. So have these two young men, when she was alive, they were influenced by her. So a simple woman committed, well, there's nothing simple about her, except she was deep faith, but she was committed to the Word of God and God's tool to shape the lives of these two people that to this day have left a great legacy for us. Now, on the night of his betrayal, Christ is praying to the Father. The first part of his prayer is about him, and he says, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. But then the second part, he's praying for us. And in this prayer, he prays for many things. He prays for our unity. He prays for our joy. He prays for our protection. But the central idea, and from this central idea, all the other streams come from it. But the center from which all the streams run is found in 17:17, that we be sanctified and made holy by His truth. So joy, spiritual protection, Christian unity, spiritual fruitfulness, these other things that he prayed for, they all derive from this truth that God sanctifies us by His Spirit and by His Word to make us fit to worship and to serve. So, 3 thoughts. First one is this, our need. truth in the innermost person. This is what we need. We are made in God's image, and our hearts are only really going to be satisfied as we know Him. Sin has marred that image. Sin has broken the relationship God originally had with the human race. In Christ, that relationship is restored, but the human heart still desires that truth. Every one of our hearts still is restless for this truth from God. Jesus said this, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." The Bible, the purpose of the Bible is not just to give us do's and don'ts, a list of what we should do, or even a theological framework. Now, the purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to us. And Jesus said that the Scripture all points to Him. So not only God the Father, but also Christ the Son, that in reading the Scripture, we come face to face with Him. Now, David in one of his Psalms wrote, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place," or the innermost place. I believe that's a reference to the human heart, that God desires that in our hearts we know who He is. We know Him personally, and truth is the way He reveals it to us. We have a need for truth. We have a desire for truth. And in knowing the Scripture, we're able to experience that. When Jesus was in His earthly ministry at one time, many disciples left Him, and He turned to His apostles and said, "Will you also leave?" And Peter said these words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It did not mean merely that through the words of Christ we may gain eternal life when we die, but it means the words themselves are eternal life. The words themselves bring life into our hearts, into our souls. Now, our hearts are compared to vessels in the Bible. A container. A vessel is a container. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and I don't want you to, please, be honest as I ask this. I'm going to ask for a show of hands, but please be honest, because you'll be proud to be able to raise your hand at this, I hope. But I want to ask, how many of you were raised in a house that did not have plumbing, did not have indoor plumbing? How many of you raised in a house that didn't have indoor plumbing? Okay, a few over here. Raised in a house. We have about three or four hands went up, about that same number in the first service. How many of you have spent the night in a house that did not have indoor plumbing? That's many, many more, yeah. Now, see, our fancy conveniences we have today, sometimes it's a different situation that the Bible is describing, and we don't get it. We read it and go, "What's that mean? Okay, whatever." If you put yourself back into that environment, suddenly it makes a lot more sense. Now, here's the Scripture I'm talking about. Okay, it's in 2 Timothy 2:20 to 21. The Apostle Paul says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the days before we had indoor plumbing. That's what he's referring to. Honorable and dishonorable. You get the message, right? Now, I ask Heidi, I'm blaming this on you in case it's wrong. I asked Heidi if it'd be okay to say this verse. She said she thinks so. You know, in America, we have the word chamber pot. I'm not going to ask how many have ever used a chamber pot, okay? The German is Nachttopf, right? Yeah, they used to have these things, right, in homes. Well, when he wrote these words, he said, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. And everybody knew what he's referring to. Today, we're like, what's he talking about? Oh, okay, yeah, no indoor plumbing. I get it. But it's a wonderful illustration. And what he's saying is this, the human heart is like a receptacle. It's like a vessel. And we choose what to put in our hearts. We can put all kinds of impure, filthy, ugly things into our hearts. We can put them before our eyes. We can put them into our minds. We can absorb all these things. And it will make our vessel dirty. It will make our vessel unclean, impure. Now, God can clean the human heart even from that. I don't think that I would ever want to eat at anyone's house that took the chamber pot and cleaned it out and put it on the table and put mashed potatoes in it. If you do that, please don't invite me to your house, okay? I'm not coming. But God can. God, this is an amazing thing about the grace of God. God can take a human heart that's been polluted by all the moral filth of the world, and he can clean that out. And that's what he's saying. He said, if anyone cleanses himself, what is dishonorable? That means if you stop doing it and you commit your heart to God, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, that's an amazing picture of the grace of God. But it describes our need. It describes our need. What we need in our hearts in order to be pure is the Word of God. Earlier we read, how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to the Word of God. And there's God's answer for our mental and spiritual need. Now, the second thing is this, though. We have a master. He has all authority. Jesus said, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. He's referring to the fact that we belong to God. We belong to God because he created us. We also belong to him because Christ has paid for us with his own blood. And he said again, I pray for them, for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Then he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We don't really belong to the world. This world is not our home, and no matter how much we try to be comfortable in it, the longer we stay on this planet, the more we know this is not what we're made for. We have better possibilities. We have some place else to be, some other world that we have come from, and that's by the redemptive act of God in Christ. We're not of this world. This world, with all of its values, all of its corruption, is not where we're from. We're from someplace else. And now he has given us a mission to do. Now we can break this passage down into several ideas. First of all, we're given by the Father to the Son, and you cannot give what you do not own, right? If you don't own it, you can't give it. But he gave it to the Son. But we've already begun to show the fruits of this new ownership by a desire to be obedient to his will. Every Christian has some desire within him to be obedient to the will of Christ. Now, maybe he's immature and that hasn't developed as it should. We all struggle with something. But every person who's ever trusted Christ as his Savior will have in his heart some desire to please Christ. And also, the Father did not disown us when he gave us to the Son. Rather, they hold us together. It's like the Son holds us, the Father holds us, and together we belong to them. And that is a spiritual reality of the authority of God over his people. And then also, we are not of the world any more than Christ was of the world. We read about the virgin birth of Christ. We read about this miraculous birth, how he did not come from the world. He came from heaven itself. And we realize that for us also, our origin is from God, not from the world alone. And because our origin is from God, we now have someplace else to go, something else to do. We are called to his mission, not to our own mission. Now, this is the authority of God over us. When I was in high school, I was not living for God. I was trying to run my life my own way, and my testimony is probably like many, many testimonies. I was brought up in a church that preached and taught that once you are saved, you're always saved. And I believe that's the right interpretation of Scripture. But the devil convinced me to use that as an excuse to live for him and not live for God. And I'd use this excuse, well, you know, I know where I'm going when I die. But while I was alive on this earth, I would go to church and be there, but boy, I was out for the world, out for myself, and really not concerned at all about the Lordship of Christ. Now, when I was a teenager, I had another friend, and after school, we would go and, I don't know how you say this in any other dialect other than where I grew up, but goof around. That is, do nothing constructive, just go out and play for a couple of hours. White Rock Lake is a lake inside the city limits of Dallas, Texas, and I grew up not so far from White Rock Lake, and in the spring and the rain, and it'd spill over, had the called the spillway, where the excess water would go down and come into a stream, and we'd go down there and play around in that and do all kinds of stupid nonsense stuff. One day after school, he and I were there. We'd had a very heavy rain the night before, and the stream was really, really swollen with rain. It was heavy rain and strong currents in the stream. There was we called it a culvert, a big pipe that went across there, and the water would come over that pipe, and then it went down to underneath a place. And there was underneath there, but you would. I don't know what you ever know what this is unless you saw it, but people would put trot lines. A trot line is a strong cord with strings coming off of it and barbed hooks, so they would catch catfish that way. And they would put them down there and leave them across the bottom and marked on the sides where people could come back and get them. But I was there with my friend, and it was after school. I had a pair of these, we called them cross countries in those days, black and white tennis shoes. They were tight. You have to be as old as I am to appreciate that they were cool back then, you know. And I had a pair of swim trunks and then a pair of cut-off shorts on top of those. And that was it. We were out playing around, a couple of kids having a good time. Well, I walked up to it, and I said, let's see how strong this is. Usually, the water would come over that culvert, that big pipe, about that deep. But on that occasion, I walked up to it. It was like this deep. And I walked up to it, and we were there thinking, wow, this is really strong current. Wow, we were amazed. And not knowing any better, did I mention I was young? Okay. Not knowing any better, I took another couple of steps, and I stepped out, and that completely took my feet from underneath me, and I swept over. As I started to go, my friend reached out and grabbed my shorts. He happened to break the, rip them in some way, but it didn't keep me from going. But when I fell in the water, the current was so strong, it took one of my shoes off and took my shorts completely off. But suddenly, for the first time in my life, I realized I was in a very dangerous situation. The current was incredibly strong. Although I was a good swimmer, I wasn't strong enough to swim against it. And I struggled for some time. It wasn't very long as the watch goes, but for me, it seemed like an eternity. But God used that to show me my true spiritual condition. Because I could have very easily been drawn down by that current where those trot lines were and get caught up in the hooks. Many people drown in places like that, and I was certainly a candidate at that occasion. While I struggled, though, only one thought went in my mind, and that was, not now, God. And suddenly this lie I had told myself all this time, that I was ready to die, I saw it for what it was. I was not ready to die because I was not ready to live yet. And I didn't say anything to my friend. I got out and got ashore. We kind of laughed about, oh, that was close. Oh, you don't say anything to your friends. You want your friends to see how scared you really were. But I was revealed to myself. It was about a month later at summer camp that I really gave my life back to Christ, put it in his hands, and God called me in the ministry that same time. Now, that's been a few years ago. I've not been perfect since then. Don't get me wrong. But it's been very clear for me that I want God not just to be my Savior. I want Him to be my Lord as well and boss. And I've realized that there's much, much more joy in Him than there is in the world. Much, much more peace, purpose, and real life. Now, He's called us to mission. He's called us to be a part of what He's doing in the world. And we have to choose to join Him. We do already do. And you and I need to choose. God, am I on your side or not? Again, one of my concerns in today's world is we have a church that is unsanctified in a practical sense. We have a people of God who believe in Christ but have not prayed along as Christ has prayed, Lord, sanctify me by your word. So I would invite you to pray that prayer if we get to the end of this service. But he has a method. His method is his word. He desires to make us holy by his word. Somehow I messed my clicker up. There we are. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And his word, by his spirit, searches us out and shows us who we are. We cannot become who God desires us to become without his word. We need to commit our lives to him, but we also need to say, Lord, I'm going to give you time to speak to me through your word. To pray, Lord, sanctify me by your word means I will take time to read it. Now, Rick Warren said this. He said, you have three choices when bad things happen to you. You can let it destroy you. You can let it define you. Or you can let it develop you. What he means destroy means it just devastates you and you can't get past it. To define you means from then on you're defined by that event. And you never really get past it either. It hasn't destroyed you, but it's marked you so that you're from that point on, you're always a victim. Or you can say, God, I want you to use this in my life and let you develop me. I got that quote from a friend of mine. It's actually the wife of a friend of mine. She has a terminal illness, and she posts her blog on the internet, and it's always moving to me to read what she says. And she gave that quote, then quoted the scripture. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. There's truth. Teach me, for you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. And this is what God does in our lives. He shows us his truth. He teaches us. He reveals himself to us. He reveals his way to us. The Word of God is solution to our spiritual need, demonstration of God's spiritual authority, the method of God for spiritual transformation. This leads to some good questions to ask. The first is this. Do I recognize my spiritual need for God's truth to guide me in my thoughts and values and decisions? If you do not recognize your need, I cannot convince you to open the Bible. It's a nuisance to you. Now, it does take time to read the Bible, by the way. It does take time. I look at you this morning and I realize that you all found time. And by the way, we're glad you did. But we all found time to wash ourselves and clean ourselves and get dressed, right? None of us just walked right out of the bed and came to church. We all found time because we thought it was important. It was important. We should look better than when we first get up, right? And again, we're all glad you did. But is there something else even more important than that? And that's our need for spiritual knowledge. Do I recognize his authority over me in my daily life? If I think God has no right to meddle in my affairs, then I have no reason to read his book. If I recognize he as the chief authority in all the universe and as my Savior and Lord, as my God, then his opinion is very, very important to me. And the third is this. Am I allowing God to use his method in my life to transform me into the mature person he desires me to be? If I understand the first two, then I'm ready to commit and say, Lord, here's your method, and I want to know you better. Now, one of the things that people complain about as pastors, and it's a valid criticism, is that we tend to be so abstract that no one ever knows what they're supposed to do. We're talking about the love of God and maturity and daily life even. Okay, what am I supposed to do with this, Pastor? Well, let me give you some advice. I suggest you take 5 minutes every day this week to read the Bible. Where to start? Men, Proverbs speaks to men. Proverbs is a great book for men. Read one chapter of Proverbs a day. It won't take you about 4 or 5 minutes. Think about it. What is this saying to me about character, about understanding what God's way of handling situations is, about the man who stands when all the storms go past him? How can I become that person? Psalms is always a great place. The Gospel of John, one chapter a day. 1 John, five chapters, great book. Basically, any place you want to start is okay to start. But 5 minutes. Now, you say, well, shouldn't I read longer than that? You can. But there's no reason to put a false standard up here that you're not going to do anyway, and just feel like a failure for some standard you put that God didn't put. God never said, thou shalt read the Bible 30 minutes every day. God said, read the Bible daily, I think. We can make that case. But whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 20 minutes or 5 hours, doesn't say. That's something we have invented. But I recommend 5 minutes every day, you can do that. That's no longer than it takes you to brush your teeth, right? You can do it. You all did brush your teeth, right? You can do it. You can find time for that. So spend time. And here's the prayer I'm recommending you to pray today. I'm asking you to pray today. Lord, make me holy through your word. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. I want to know the truth. Make me holy through your word. Let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, there's so many, many weaknesses in our lives that we each carry within us, this old sinful nature. Lord, it is not fixable. It is not redeemable. And this is the self you taught us to die to. It's the one that we need to let go of. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a new self, created to be like you in true righteousness and holiness. And we thank you, Lord, that you call us to know you and call us to follow you and call us to know your truth and to be built up spiritually. We thank you, Lord, that you show yourself to us through the scripture. You don't merely give us a list of what we should do or what we should not do, but you show us your face and you build us up in that intimate relationship. Father, we pray that you would show us how we're to follow you in this area. I pray for every person in this room, and I pray that everyone would really have a genuine desire to say, Lord, I want to be made holy, and I want to be made holy your way by your word. And then we commit ourselves, Lord, I'm going to open up your word, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to learn, I'm going to seek to understand your plan and ask your spirit to reveal your truth to me. Now, Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory, but we pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.